This time I would direct your attention to our scripture lesson this morning, which comes to us from Psalm 119. I will be reading verses 9 through 24. Listen now to the word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I would again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, as another verse in this psalm reminds us, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And so we pray that even in this hour, your word would provide guidance for where we might go and direction for our lives. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. But you may or may not know this, but there is a significant body of survey research about Americans and the Bible. And what that research indicates is that overall, people in our country have a rather ambivalent relationship to the Bible. On the one hand, the Bible is a book that we have a high regard for. We hold it in great esteem. 90% of us, the survey statistics tell us, have a copy somewhere in our homes. Actually, that isn't hard for me to believe because customarily when I go out and visit people, invariably there's a Bible sitting out somewhere on the coffee table. I sometimes think maybe people forage around in the closet, get it out, dust it off, set it out on the coffee table when I'm coming over. But regardless of whether it's stashed away in a closet or whether it's something that is always out in a conspicuous place, the vast overwhelming majority of us own a copy of it. Also, we tell the pollsters that we believe that the Bible is God's word. 78% of the American public made a claim like that in a recent Gallup survey. We also have a tendency to interpret to take the Bible very seriously, even to interpret it in a very literal way. Half or more of the American public says that they believe that God created a literal Adam and Eve sometime within the past 10,000 years. That may not comport with, you know, the findings of modern scholarship, modern science, but we take the Bible very seriously. And if that's what the Bible says, then you know, a lot of us take that at face value. And so the Bible is a book that in our culture, we the overwhelming majority of us own it. We take it very seriously. We believe that it's the Word of God. We even interpret it very literally. But there's another side to the story. The flip side to it is we don't know a great deal about the Bible. And that suggests that maybe we don't read it all that frequently. This is what George Gallup, the pollster, says based on his extensive research on this subject. He says, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. Now, that sounds like a rather harsh indictment. Consider some of the evidence. According to Time magazine, only half of American adults can name even one of the four gospel writers. Less than half knew that Genesis was the first book in the Bible. Interpret the creation story very literally, but they don't know where it's found. In the poll conducted by the Barna Research Group showed that 12% of American adults thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over half of them, Sodom and Gomorrah, were a husband and wife. But actually, do you want to hear my favorite example of a pair of statistics that I think reflects this ambivalent attitude toward the Bible, this kind of paradox in terms of Americans' attitudes toward the Bible? According to the survey research, 85% of Americans believe that the Ten Commandments are still relevant for today. 85%. But 60% couldn't name any more than a couple of those commandments. Do you get that? In other words, we tell the Bible, we tell the pollsters, you know, we absolutely believe in the Ten Commandments. They are God's word. They are relevant for us today. They are the code to live our life by. But don't ask me what they are, because I haven't got a clue. That is a reflection of how, as a culture, we view the Bible. Now, obviously, I've been, you know, to some extent making light of this. I think it's a serious situation, but to some extent I've been making light of it. But it obviously is an attitude, a pattern that stands in pretty sharp contrast to what we find in the scripture lesson for this morning. If you are a Bible trivia buff, you know that the psalm we read from, Psalm 119, is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, 176 verses in all. And you know, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that the longest chapter in the entire Bible could accurately be described as really an extended meditation on the Bible itself? Now, obviously, it's not referred to in that way. At this time, the written word of God consisted of primarily a moral code, a set of commandments that we find in the first five books of our Bible. And so it is referred to in this psalm various ways, God's commandments, God's law, God's decree, God's statutes. But depending on how you interpret a couple of verses in this psalm, you find some reference to God's word in all but a couple of verses in this 176-verse chapter. Now, out of those 176 verses, all but maybe two or three of them refer in some way to God's word. And this is someone, the psalmist that wrote this psalm, is someone for whom God's word is standard for living. How can someone keep their way pure? It says in the first verse that we read, by living according to your word. And verse 17, the writer pledges that he will obey God's word. But you know, duty can be a somewhat harsh taskmaster. So this writer goes beyond just indicating that he will endeavor to live his life according to a certain code of conduct, according to a certain set of standards. He is actually passionate about that commitment. I mean, did you see that coming through as we read this passage? Just that sense of passion and excitement that he experiences as he studies and reflects on God's Word. It's the thing that his mind is preoccupied with throughout the day. You know, some of you know, back in a former life, I used to be a college religion instructor. And one of the standard topics that you usually cover in introductory religion courses is kind of the whole issue of what religion means. How do you define religion? One of the classic definitions of religion comes from a philosopher named Alfred North Whitehead. Whitehead said, "Religion is what you do in your solitude." In other words, what do you think about when you are all by yourself? What do you think about when you are lying in your bed at night or just sitting on the porch swing, daydreaming? Whatever it is, that, according to Whitehead, is your true religion. For the writer of this psalm, the thing that is the preoccupation of his mind, the thing that he reflects on and thinks about throughout the day, is the teachings of God that are contained in his word. It's the thing that he mulls over in his mind, the thing that he reflects on, the thing that he thinks about. And you know, if you stop and think about it, statements like that kind of presuppose a certain level of familiarity with God's word. He talks about, you know, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." He says in another verse, "I meditate on all your precepts and consider your ways." Kind of presupposes, perhaps he's committed portions of it to memory, but at the very least, at the very minimum, he's familiar enough with it that he can mentally rehearse it in his mind and ponder it and think about it. I wonder how many of us are familiar enough with specific passages of Scripture that throughout the day we can sort of mull them over, turn them over in our minds. But the really important point to make here is that this isn't just, for this psalmist, a kind of dry, tedious exercise. It's actually a source of delight and excitement even. "Your statutes are my delight," the closing verse of our scripture lesson says. "I rejoice in following your statutes." The way one rejoices in great riches. You know, just thinking about that. You know, what would be your emotional reaction if you won the Powerball lottery? Or, you know, you found a $20 bill somewhere and there was no way of tracing the owner. Well, you know, this writer is saying that is the kind of emotional response that I have to making some fresh discovery out of God's Word. And, you know, as I was thinking about it this past week, that idea was, quite frankly, rather convicting to me personally. You know, in my life, Bible study is often connected with my job, with sermon preparation, with things I need to do. And regardless of whether it's directly tied to sermon preparation or some other ministry-related endeavor, it often takes on the feeling of being kind of a duty. You know, sometimes family devotions in our houses get rushed in between mealtime and everybody taken off in different directions for evening activities. And so it often just becomes something that is rushed, something that is a duty, not really the source of joy and delight that's being described here. Now, I should say, as I thought about it a little bit more, I realized that I have experienced, at least periodically, the kind of joy and delight that is described here. There is kind of the joy and the excitement of making a fresh discovery in the Bible every once in a while, maybe every once in a great while. I will be reading a passage of Scripture, and maybe it's a passage of Scripture that I've been familiar with for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, I see something new there that I've never noticed before. Or I make connection with some other part of the Bible I've never made before, and there's a certain excitement about that. There is the excitement of sharing the Scripture with other people, and particularly now as a parent, there is the excitement. There's something exciting about seeing one's children grow in their understanding at this stage in life. Reading Bible stories with John at night before he goes to bed is often the highlight of my day. And so there is a measure of excitement and joy in my relationship with the Bible. I'm not sure that I could say it quite approaches the level of passion, the level of excitement and joy that is reflected in this psalm. Fortunately, I have had people in my life who have modeled for me what it is like to be in love with the Bible. One of those people actually was my maternal grandmother. Let me tell you just a little bit about my grandmother. My grandmother was not someone who had a great deal of formal schooling. As a matter of fact, I suspect that my grandmother probably had less formal education than any adult sitting in this room this morning. She was 9 years old when her mother died, and as I understand it, it wasn't too long after that that the older members of her family decided that she should drop out of school, stay home and take care of the house and help to raise her younger brothers. And so my grandmother didn't have a great deal of formal education, but she was a very avid reader. And the book that she read the most was the Bible. Three times in her life, as a young adult, as a middle-aged person, and then as an older person in retirement years, she participated in a Bible study program that went through the entire Bible, cover to cover. I can remember when I was going through the ordination process in the Presbyterian Church, I was required to take something called the Bible Content Exam. This is something that people customarily take when they are in seminary, and it is, an extremely detailed, comprehensive, meticulous examination on the content of the Bible. 25% of aspiring Presbyterian ministers, who are in most cases seminary students, actually fail the Bible content exam when they sit to take it. Well, the way it works, they change it every year. And so once you've taken it, they give you a copy of it. So just out of curiosity, I gave it to my grandmother. My grandmother took it. She got an 85%. The only reason that she didn't do better than that was because she only answered the questions that she knew. It's multiple choice, but she didn't guess. If she didn't know the answer, she just left it blank. She still ended up with an 85%. Well, when she was near 90 years old, my grandmother had the opportunity to come to New Jersey and attend my service of ordination. It was actually the last worship service she was able to attend. About a month after that, she collapsed on her way back from breakfast. She spent a little time in the hospital, and then the Lord called her home. I can still remember, not long after that, going to Lancaster and seeing her Bible, just the way my mother found it in her apartment. And as I leafed through it, there, tucked into one of the pages, was her Our Daily Bread devotional guide. I noticed that it was opened up and folded back to the page for the day when she took ill and went to the hospital, all the way up until the very last day. She was in her apartment. She was studying her Bible. You know, that example continues to serve as a challenge, as an inspiration,
on some level, even a source of conviction for me. I hope that you've had someone in your life that has maybe modeled for you what it is like to love the Lord by loving His Word.